I want to talk to you this morning about a manger. A manger we're probably well aware of by now was a feeding trough for animals, but manger is kind of a nicer sounding word, isn't it, for the reality of what that was. There's probably been a lot of speculation over the course of history and a lot of preaching about all kinds of aspects about the manger, Jesus being born in a manger and what that means. And sometimes we go to a great extent to talk about the humility of being born in a manger, of sometimes the dirtiness that may have been involved with that. But I think most of all, above all, it's just that it was weird. It's just that it was weird that a baby would be placed into a manger. But yet it's become so familiar to us. And I almost wonder this morning if we're not so familiar with this Christmas story that it's almost impossible for us to hear it the way that it was really intended to be heard. Because when we hear that Jesus was born in a manger, we think, of course Jesus was born in a manger. That's where Jesus is placed when he's born. That's just part of the story. And when we think that and say that, we're not really understanding how odd it was, how strange it was that a baby would be placed into an animal feeding trough. And so I'd like to ask the question here together, why is it that Jesus is placed into this manger? Why is that important? And I think the answer might be different than what you think it would be or what would immediately come to mind. And so we're going to read into Luke chapter 2 here this morning. And I'm going to read this in two different sections. I'm going to read the first section of Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. And talk about that a little bit, and then I'm going to spend the majority of our time in the following passage there as well. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, as we typically read and talk about this story, this aspect of it is kind of the primary focus. And there's been a lot of imaginative efforts in retelling and speculation as far as how things would have went down with this situation. Joseph and Mary, they're traveling to Bethlehem from their hometown and her being at the end of her pregnancy and all that would have been involved. There's been a lot of speculation and talk about what this whole situation would have looked like as they looked for it, for an inn or a place to stay. And there's various talk, and you've probably heard, I've shared before, the fact that in Bethlehem there probably was no hotel type of inn. It was probably more talking about a guest room, the way that this translation has it. We spend all of our time in this part of the story. But it occurred to me in the preparation for this week, and as we look about the section to come, that this part of the story is actually really bare bones material. There's not a lot of detail given on this part of the story. And as a matter of fact, I'd like to suggest to you this morning, or at least throw out the idea for your consideration, that only the information given is given that's necessary to explain how it is that Jesus came to be placed in a manger. Look back through these verses that I just read. They're the basic information that somebody would need to know to get to the crazy point of a baby being placed into a manger. And without this Christmas story, that would have been the strangest thing ever to to place a baby into an animal feeding trough. How would that ever have become the case? Walk back through this just briefly with me and ask that question. So Luke begins by telling the story of the census. Why is the census necessary? Because they had to get to Bethlehem, because they lived in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem, so they had to go there. Now, if the census hadn't happened, would they have likely traveled in the ninth month of her pregnancy? No. Some of you remember well enough, we sort of get, you know, we get bunkered down in that last time of pregnancy. We're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. We're just kind of hanging out and waiting for this baby to come. This was not probably Mary's ideal situation of timing for this to happen. If they had not taken this trip, if they had been back in their hometown in their house in Nazareth, can you think of any way that Jesus would have been placed into a manger? I cannot think of any way that when they have their own house, they're in their hometown, I can't think of any way that Jesus would be placed, the baby Jesus would be placed in a manger if they were in their hometown. So they had to be somewhere else besides their house for this manger thing to have happened. And so Luke tells us that that's the beginning of the reason why they're not at home when Mary gives birth to Jesus. And so everyone, he's told, has to go to their hometown to register. Now, what's behind the scenes is that the Old Testament prophets tell us that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's one of those behind the scenes things that God's working out in the midst of this particular story. Furthermore, it wouldn't be hard now to imagine that coming to this place, and it's busy because everybody has to go to their hometown for the census. And this is not a bustling town. There's not hotels. There's not all this travel facilities. These are just average people's houses. This is a small town in Bethlehem. And everybody's coming back, and they're probably bunkered in. They're sleeping on sofas. They're sleeping on the floor. They're blowing up mattresses, and they're sleeping on cots. And they're all sort of probably booked in tight. And now here comes Mary, about to give birth to Jesus. And that's a messy process. It's a loud process. There's pushing and yelling and blaming fathers and all kinds of stuff. And with Uncle Bobby on the couch and Cousin Drew on the sofa, the floor, and there's no place, right, for that to happen. And it's not so much that there's a mean innkeeper that's sort of saying, we don't want you here. There's just no space for this thing to happen in this town. And so they find themselves with no other place to go, that they're in the stable, whether it's a cave or a wooden stable or a basement. It's the place where animals, it's the only place that they could go and find to have this baby. And it's only because of all of these crazy circumstances that Luke gives us the foundational details for that Jesus is born and placed into a manger, because there's no room available for them. So that answers the logistical question, why was the baby Jesus placed into the manger? But it doesn't answer the larger theological, biblical question, why was the baby Jesus placed into the manger? And that requires the next section of Scripture to understand. And it starts in verse 8 and following, 8 through 21. And I'd like to read those verses here this morning. And there were shepherds living out by the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But an angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be cause for great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things in her heart and pondered them. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had seen, which were just as they had been told. And when you look at just the sheer amount of volume of verses of text between the story that's told about Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the story that's told about the shepherds and all that's going on with them, we really can see in this story of Scripture that the shepherds is the bigger part of the story, the more detail that's being shown here. And now we need to realize as we encounter these shepherds that shepherds are very average folks. They're some commentators say that these people were really looked down upon by society as kind of having a dirty job, getting their hands dirty, so to speak. They weren't maybe the most socially respectable. They maybe were kind of oddballs. They didn't probably shower very often. Their clothes may have not been the best looking. They were kind of country folks, if you will. And in the Roman world, these were probably not, nobody in a good Roman household grew up and said, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd. It wasn't something that people aspired towards necessarily. But in reality, in the Jewish culture, it was probably just a good, regular career, but certainly nothing special, certainly not a priest or a prophet or somebody of note in the world of society. Shepherds were truly just the average working Joe. They were the factory worker or the farmer of their day. Certainly nobody special in the grand scheme of things, at least as far as the world is concerned. But interesting that God, for some reason, felt it necessary or beneficial to include these shepherds in the story. Now, what would have happened if he hadn't? What would have happened if God hadn't done this, if God hadn't sent the angel, if none of this had happened? What would have happened to the story? Would Jesus still have been born? Yep, Jesus was still born. Would Jesus still have grown up with Mary and Joseph? Yep, he would have. Would he still have taught people? Yep. Would he still have died for our sins? Yep. Would he still have risen again? Yep. All that same stuff would have happened. But yet God does this for these average folks, for these working class people here. And they're out there, they're keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. We're not told if it's Gabriel or another angel. It doesn't tell us here or there. But they, these shepherds, received the same angelic visitation that Zechariah did before the birth of John the Baptist, that Mary did before the birth of Jesus. They get the same angelic visitation, these shepherds, who really have nothing to do with the core of the Christmas story in and of itself, but yet God includes them in it. And we see the same sort of pattern unfolding that happened with Zechariah and with Mary as the angel comes and they're afraid as this happens. And again, they're afraid because you don't see angels ever, just like today. They're afraid because they don't know if they're in trouble because the angel's there. And of course, as always happens, he said, don't be afraid. I'm here. I got good news, not bad news. It's going to be okay. And in this case, they had very good news. See, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be cause of great joy for all the people. Not just some people, not just a certain people, not just the top of the class or the special or the priest or anybody else. This is good news available to all the people, to even shepherds and average folks like you and me who maybe aren't important in the realm of society, but yet valued by God. Today in the town of David, which they understood was Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. God is including these people, these shepherds, in on the story. They're actually the first ones to know, besides Mary and Joseph, what's going on in this particular story. And he says to them, the angel, in verse 12, this is how you'll know. Because look, did Jesus look different than any other baby, you think? I don't think so. He was just an average. He was just an average baby. And so, if you were to say, "Well, here, this baby is the Savior," we'll say, "Well, how do I know? He looks like a baby to me. Looks like my baby or any other baby. It's just a baby." Well, here's how you'll know. How many babies have you ever seen lying in a feeding trough? You ain't seen too many babies. Probably nobody has ever thought about a baby lying in a manger before. And so the angel says to him, here's how you'll know. You'll find a baby that's laying in a manger, something that never, ever happens. And then this is really stunning. It's kind of hard to, I don't know, it's interesting how we put in like categories, things that are easy versus hard to believe. Like for me, somehow, like I can kind of picture one angel showing up, even though that's wild and crazy, you know, in and of itself, but one angel coming. But then, look what Luke says happens after that. So this one angel comes and he's telling these shepherds about Jesus being born and how you can know that it's him. And in the middle of this, like just this praise break, verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly, it doesn't tell us how many, but right, it's several, it's a lot. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, so I can't get my mind around this, right? Like it's almost like I have too little faith. Like so they're just standing there, these shepherds, and they see an angel, and that's like nutso, right? And he's telling them this. And then all of a sudden, this choir of angels shows up and starts singing. Now, did Zechariah get a choir? He didn't get a choir. Did Mary get a choir? She didn't get a choir. These shepherds, these nobodies, out here, they have nothing to do with the story except for that God says that they do. That they do. That this Savior is for everybody. This Lord is for shepherds. And so they receive this. It's incredible. It's amazing. It's unfathomable. So, verse 15 then tells us, so when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds, I think the shepherds probably looked at each other. Did you see that too? Am I nuts? So, if you are, I am too. and maybe they were. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. They went to Bethlehem. And now look, Bethlehem is small. So we say, well, how would you find them? Now the star wasn't told we were there yet. That's for the Magi. They'll come a little bit later. How would they have found them? Well, the town wasn't that big. And look, to be honest, you could probably peek in a couple stables at night. Nobody would really care that much. They're not like going through houses here and that kind of thing. You could probably look in a couple caves where they kept animals. And there wouldn't have been all that many, probably, of these. And I can tell you one thing for sure. Jesus was the only baby laying in a manger in Bethlehem and probably anywhere else on the planet on that Christmas evening there. And so, again, how would they know? This Jesus was just probably looked like a baby like any other baby. How would they know that what these angels said, that he was the one? Well, it answers the question, why was Jesus lying in a manger? Jesus was lying in a manger so that the shepherds could be confirmed that this is the baby who they were promised about. Because Zechariah was given a sign that he would be quiet, and Mary was given a sign that she'd be pregnant without ever having slept with Joseph. And the shepherds were given a sign that you're going to go and you're going to see this crazy thing that's happened, that there's a baby lying in a manger, and you're going to know that God is doing something. You're going to know that God has given this Savior for you and for me and for the world, and it's going to be a cause of great joy. And so they went, and the scripture tells us in verse 19 that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think he's talking about afterwards there, that Mary was just, and now think about this from the other end quick, I'm almost done, that Mary and Joseph are there with the little baby Jesus, and they're saying, this is nuts what we're going through and what's happened here, and we're at a stable, and there's our baby here in a manger. And then these shepherds show up, but they don't know them. They're not bringing a casserole, but they're there. And they show up and they say, we're here to see the Messiah. We're here to see the Savior. And they're like, well, how do you know about the Savior? And so they must have told, I think Luke knew Mary probably, and she filled him in on all this stuff. And so the shepherds probably told Mary, well, here's what happened to us. And she's just sitting there thinking, this is amazing. You know, and Mary and Joseph are probably sitting there thinking, nobody else in the world is going to believe this story about how God did this in our lives and brought about the Messiah through us. And then here comes these shepherds showing up, and they said, we're here to see him. God told us that Jesus was here and was coming. And they went, we're told, and the shepherds went, and they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So why was Jesus born in a manger? Jesus was born in a manger to show the humility that Jesus exemplified for us. The Bible tells us throughout the New Testament that Jesus humbled himself continually. The book of Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he humbled himself by becoming a man, that he humbled himself as a servant, that he humbled himself by giving his life on the cross for our sins. But that humility started with the incarnation right there from the beginning. And although the manger may have not been, you know, incredibly dirty, but yet it was humble. It shows us the humility of a Savior. But it also shows us the working of God in the life of average people like you and like me. They're the ones, just like us, to whom the good news comes first. Not to the king in Jerusalem, not to the emperor in Rome, but to the shepherds out in the field. Good news of great joy for all the people. The Savior has been born to you. You'll find him lying in a manger. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for coming to regular people like us. We thank you that the good news comes to us and that it's for us. And our desire is to respond with joy to the good news that you have for us. That we're not alone, that you've not left us, but that you've loved us and come for us and died for us and risen for us and lived for us that we might live for you. Our prayer is that we would believe, that we would have joy, and that we would share what we have seen and experienced ourselves. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.